Title this message from 1 John, the important necessity of assurance of salvation. I knew I was going to catch myself on that. It's important and it is necessary. Both are essential for us to see, and I'll give you some other passages along that line. First, before we get into it, there's something we need to understand. There's a difference between assurance of salvation and eternal security. Eternal security talks about the fact that because Christ has accomplished the salvation of a believer, that salvation is secure, and it is secure eternally. It looks at salvation, eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security looks at salvation from God's perspective. It is secure because who accomplished it? Christ did. God did. Assurance of salvation considers that salvation from our perspective. We can have that assurance that we are saved, that we have eternal life. Can a believer doubt? Yes, he can. That is not talking about eternal security. That is talking about assurance of salvation. It's important you see the difference between the two there. And I'll explain from this passage why, or from 1 John, why this is so important. There are a lot of different professing Christian groups that say you cannot know. You cannot know if you are saved. They say it's impossible for you to know whether you have eternal life or not. I'll give you two from our area that talk about this. The Amish, the first group, they say that you cannot know if you are saved. They say that is pride. It's very proud for you to know if you have eternal life or not, because you will only know at the last judgment. Okay? They're looking at it from man's perspective. And if you grew up Amish and you leave the Amish family and the Amish church, they essentially say there's no hope for you. You've lost your salvation, as it were. It is a works-based thing. If you'd like to learn more about this, I have a handout on the back table back there. Actually, it's in one of the folder thingies above Ryan's head there. What does the Amish church teach about salvation? It's 10, 12 pages if you'd like to read that. The other group in our area that says you cannot know for certain if you have eternal life is the Roman Catholic Church. Again, they say you cannot know because salvation depends on your works. Salvation depends on your works. Does salvation depend on our works, brothers and sisters? It does not. Well, it definitely doesn't depend on our works. If we say, does salvation depend on works, we would want to ask a question. Whose works? If it depends on our works, absolutely not. You can never earn your salvation. If it depends on Christ, absolutely. That's what we trust in. That's where our faith rests. That's what we believe in. And again, if you'd like to learn more, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach about salvation? Right next door to the Amish handout there, you can find the one about Catholicism there. Can you know if you have eternal life? Well, it can't be based on what we say. It has to come from God's Word. If you're there in 1 John, flip over a page or two to chapter 5, or 3, depending on how small the type of your Bible. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. Hear what John says, and John wrote this under the guidance and the protection of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So based just on the Bible, can you know if you have eternal life? Absolutely. You can know. God commands, actually. He commands that you know this. He commands that you have this assurance. I'll give you two passages to write down. One is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul tells the Corinthians there, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Are you genuinely born again? Do you know? Another passage is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Peter says something very similar to what Paul did. Therefore, brethren, be diligent to make your call and your election sure. Is your calling and your election, does it depend on you? No. That's what God does. But from our perspective, are we sure of that? This is where we get that idea, that word of assurance. Are we sure of that? Why did John write this? These things have I written to you, 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue believing. Why did he write this? Why did he write this letter for that purpose? He wanted to equip believers. He wants to equip you, Christian, so that you can resist false teachers. That's what was going on in the lives of his readers. And I'll talk about that today. He wanted to equip them to be able to resist the false teachers, and he does that by contrasting true Christianity from false Christianity, so that they will know that they have eternal life. How do you know the difference between a genuine $20 bill and a counterfeit $20 bill? You don't go around studying all the different counterfeits. What do you have to know? What does a genuine $20 bill or a $100 bill look like? When you know that, they're able to pick out very quickly the counterfeit. You need to know that you have eternal life so that you are protected from the false things that are out there. That's why John wrote this letter. That's why John says Christians need to know about their eternal life. The next four Sundays, I'm going to focus on the four essential aspects that John says characterizes someone who is genuinely born again. Four essential characteristics. I'll just give them to you right now. We'll start next week on these four. The first one is right belief about Christ. It's a doctrinal test. There is right belief about Christ. And really, you can summarize the two tests, if you want to put them that way, about two things, basically. There's doctrine and living. That's what we could boil it down to. But there's so much under living, I've divided that up under three. Okay, but the first one is doctrine. The first one is doctrine, right? Belief about Christ. The second one is the Spirit indwelling believers. The Spirit's indwelling and the Spirit's work in believers. How do we know? Paul talks about this in Romans 8. Who cries out, Abba, Father, from within us? That's the Spirit that's doing that. And by that we know that we have eternal life. The third one that we'll look at on Mother's Day. If you needed an advance warning, yes, Mother's Day is coming. I know it still seems like winter out there, but Mother's Day is only a few weeks away. Okay? On Mother's Day, we'll look at the love of the brethren. John talks a lot about that. A third essential characteristic of a genuine believer. They have right belief about Christ, the Spirit's indwelling them, and they know it, and they love the brethren. They love the brethren. One last thing, the last one that we'll look at, is Christ-like living. Christ-like living. We read that today, as Brother Trace read the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 3. How can you know if you have eternal life? John says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, is keeping God's commandments, is that the basis of your salvation? No. It is the evidence of salvation. If we know the Lord, we obey Him. If we obey Him, then we know, we have that assurance that we know the Lord. So there's the obedience, there's morals, we have Christ-like living, and we have a right response to sin. So, today, what motivated John to write this letter? Go over to chapter 2 and verse 26. 1 John 2, verse 26. It says here, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. He wrote this letter because there were people who are trying to trick, hoodwink, beguile, deceive these genuine believers. So, under the Spirit's inspiration, he says, I write these things so that you will know about these who are trying to deceive you. They claim to be Christians, but they were not Christians. Does that exist today? Yeah, there are. There are. I've talked about one group already, the Roman Catholic Church. They say that they are the basis of what's true and right. If you talk to a Roman Catholic about accepting Christ, I mean, that's an expression that we use, isn't it? You need to accept Christ. You need to receive Christ. What do you mean by that? Believe in the Lord, repent of your sin, depend on Him alone. A Roman Catholic hears accept Christ, receive Christ, and they'll say, I do. In fact, I did last night, or I did this morning. Because when they take the communion wafer, what do they believe? They are accepting, and they are receiving, and they believe that that is essential for their salvation. Liberal Protestantism is represented by, like, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the United Methodist Church. Their basis is, what do I think? Does it make sense to me? And so they say it doesn't matter what you believe. Now, you believe in the Bible, great. You know, we can all have different interpretations about the Bible as long as we're trying to make the world a better place and this sort of thing. It doesn't matter your morals even so much. There are those that would identify as, we could use the word, fundamental Christianity. And I'll describe these folks as a legalistic, fundamentalist Christianity who hold to a form of sacramentalism. Oh, Pastor, not only is it warm and I'm tired now, but you're using big words on me. Legalistic, fundamental Christianity that's sacramental. Legalistic is the idea of, I believe I'm saved because I'm doing these things and I'm not doing these things. So what's my salvation based on then? Me. Okay. That's legalism, all right? Sacramentalism, from a Catholic perspective, is you got to have water sprinkled on you because that washes away your sin. You have to partake of this sacrament and that sacrament. You got to walk through these seven things in order to hope to have eternal life. Remember, from a Catholic perspective, you can never know for certain if you have eternal life. So how could a fundamental church have sacramentalism that you have to do all this stuff? We have it, folks. We have it. It's present in fundamental churches. How so? Do you want to trust Christ? Raise your hand. Come forward. And people can think, how do you know you're saved? Because I raised my hand. Because I came forward. You got saved. Let me give you assurance of salvation then. That's what they will then say. You can know that you got saved because on April 22, 2018, you prayed this prayer. Your assurance is based then on something you did. So you need to get baptized. I need to get baptized. And I need to join the church. And I need to obey all the rules. Folks, that's sacramentalism. Because you're depending on what you do. And that sadly exists in so many fundamental churches. There are those in our area who deny the Trinity. That God eternally exists in three persons. We can even have folks who attend good churches. I hope we're a good church. But is it possible that we could have folks sitting here this morning and they think you're saved because you're here this morning? Is it possible that we could have people here? You think you're a Christian because your mom and dad are a Christian, or your grandpa and grandma were. You think you're a Christian because we live in a Christian country. Folks, I hope you don't think that one. I haven't investigated it much, and so I hope I'm not spreading fake news. You know, that's the buzzword today. I've been hearing things. Is California striving to root out literature that says if your literature is against same-sex marriage and gay and lesbian and homosexual marriage, that you can't have that, that's just illegal, and consequently the Bible could be outlawed? Folks, this is where we live in. We don't live in a Christian country. Christianity revolves around the church and believers. The thing I want you to see here, all these groups use Christian words. They use Christian expressions. And they do some good things. But just because you use Christian words and you use Christian language and you do some good things, that does not mean you are truly saved. That does not mean that at all. So when we consider this, it should not be a matter of pride. We're saved and they're not. Pride is of the devil. We cannot have that. But this is a matter of what does God say? What does the Scripture say? I put at the top of your sheet there that knowing that and why you have eternal life protects you from the devil's ministers. Knowing that you have eternal life will protect you. And knowing that you, knowing why you have eternal life, that will protect you. Today I want us to see from 1 John, what was the threat that these readers faced that still exists today? What does he say about these individuals? John gives four descriptions of these individuals. The first one, go with me to chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. Chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. I'll read the text first. John says, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." First thing John says about these false teachers is that they, number one, were professing Christians who detest Christ. They were professing Christians, first blank, who detest Christ. And he talks about a couple things here. I got your blank wrong on these first two points. I wasn't supposed to have the blank there, and I was supposed to have Antichrist as a blank. I was going to have you write that in, but I mixed it up. So number one is their character. Their character. They are Antichrists. They are Antichrists. Verse 18, John gives a fact. The Antichrist is coming. Kind of like me saying, spring is coming. You might doubt it, but it is coming. It is coming. Who is the Antichrist then? And he uses a capital A here. Who is this? This is someone who will be against Christ. That's the idea of anti. He is opposed to Christ in every conceivable way. He wants to usurp Christ. He wants to substitute Christ. He imitates Christ. He duplicates Christ. He wants to take Christ's place and receive the worship that Christ alone gets. His moral character will be one consistent in every way opposite of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is pure and perfect and righteous. The Antichrist is the exact opposite of that in his morals. He will be a total materialist, living for this world. He will be a blasphemer, Daniel and Revelation tell us. He will be completely lawless, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He will be entirely self-centered. It's all about him. This is the character of these teachers that they are dealing with. He says, even as the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. This is not the only place John talks about this. He talks about those who have that spirit, that attitude, that demeanor, that characteristic of the Antichrist. Number two, then, is their conduct. Their conduct. These who are opposed and usurping and duplicating, imitating, and abhorrent, and who detest Christ, their conduct is that they abandoned Christ's body, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Boy, if there was ever a verse that was used wrongly, it could be this one. Okay, I hope you all stay, not just today, okay, but stay with our church. But should the Lord say, you know what, God's will for one of you kids is to, you know, go to Alaska. What if we said, you're going to Alaska? Well, that just shows they were not of us, and so they went out from us. That's how this verse is used, and that is not right. Because look at verse 19. What's the first word in verse 19? They. How do we interpret Scripture? Context is, so who's the they referring to? It's referring to these false teachers, these antichrists. Their conduct is that they abandon Christ's true body. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Well, they hate Christ's people. That's a key thing that John will talk about. A key mark of someone who's genuinely saved is they love Christ's people. But these will hate Christ's people. They don't want to be around them. They don't want to be around them. Have you ever had folks like that in your family? Or maybe at your workplace? They just can't stand you because of your Christianity? The last place they'll want to be isn't a good church. They hate Christian living. That's another reason why they would leave. And that's another mark of genuine Christianity. Christ-like living. They don't want to be around. They wholeheartedly disagree. They don't want to get that influence on their kids. They want to raise their kids the opposite of that. They hate Christian prayer. They hate Christian worship. We had Chaplain Steve Brown here a few weeks ago for the OVF conference. And some years ago, and sadly it still kind of exists today, there was a lot of pressure chaplains were facing about closing their prayer a certain way. In Jesus' name, amen. That's offensive. We don't want to do that. We live in such a touchy, feely, don't offend me kind of culture. You just root it all out. And it's so hypocritical. But when you have somebody who abhors Christ, they don't want to hear about Christ, much less pray to Christ in Christ's name. They don't want to hear the praises of the Lord Jesus. They don't want to hear Him exalted. They want to see and hear man exalted. And so they will leave right churches. They will not want to be in a church where the Word is clearly taught, not only by the pastor, but by the believers who talk about the Word, who love the Word, because that rebukes them for their sin. And it brings that conviction there. They don't want anything to do with that. These are people, number one, who detest Christ. They detest Christ. Because they detest Christ, that will be evidenced by number two. Because they detest Christ, as a result, number two, they are professing Christians who deny Christ. They're professing Christians who deny Christ. Drop down to verses 22 and 23. Now what I'm doing here in this message today is I'm drawing your attention in 1 John to the passages that talk about these false teachers. And I'm helping you see what does John say about these false teachers. I'm not picking one part off another and I'm striving not to mishandle Scripture. I'm trying to help you see what does John say about these false teachers. And that's why you need to know if you have eternal life. Okay? Number two, they deny Christ. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Number one, verse 22 tells us they are liars. They are liars. What is truth? Pilate said. I'll give you an answer. What is truth? Truth is whatever God says. Period. That is truth. How do we know that? That's just your opinion. What is an essential attribute of God? God is truth. Truth is whatever God says. So what has God said about Jesus of Nazareth? God has said about Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. These folks deny that Jesus is the Christ. What's it mean to deny something? To deny is to say it is not true. It is to say it's not true. That is false. It's talking about, I refuse to accept that as true. I will not grant it. I won't concede it. I won't give you that ground. I will not believe that is true. I refuse to acknowledge its existence as true. It is false. It is wrong. Kind of like me saying Andy Rupert is really a Michigan Wolverine fan. Andy Rupert would say, I will deny that with capital letters and boldface, huge type. Absolutely not. It was good to have the Ruperts here last week. I wasn't properly prepared. In the years that they were here, we would have some fun with each other. We would get various bumper stickers for the opposing team. You know, I really don't care about the thing. But you're from Michigan, you kind of have to wear that, don't you? So I'd slap on a University of Michigan bumper sticker on his magnet, of course, on his car, right before he leaves so he wouldn't see it. But he'd always one-up me. Not only would he do the same to me, but then he'd take a picture, put it on Facebook, and say, he's pastor's an OSU fan, you know, going back and forth. The denial there, that's the idea here. These false teachers deny Jesus is not God. He is not the promised Messiah. That will be the activity of the Antichrist, and that is the activity of these folks. They are Antichrists. So essentially they're saying salvation is not through Jesus. They will instead often talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that everybody's going to heaven anyway. Well, they'll talk about some other God. You see why it's so important to have a biblical-based assurance of salvation? And it begins with the doctrine of Christ. Remember that first thing, that first mark? Right belief about who is Jesus? Because these folks will deny that. And because they're liars, number two, they are lost. Verse 23. Whoever denies does not have the Father. They'll say that they're followers of God the Father, the fatherhood of God. But if they're denying God's Word, they are lost. You want to get, what is it, Matthew 7 slapped on you? Do not judge, lest ye be judged. The quick way to do that would be for you to say something like, well, this person, they deny Christ. They are not a Christian. Well, who are you to say that? You can't say that. Can you say that? Absolutely. But you cannot say it on your own opinion. You say it, and then you point them to 1 John 2 and verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. If you deny that truth, there's no salvation. There's no way around it. It doesn't matter how good looking they are. Doesn't matter how smooth they talk, how large their organization or ministry, doesn't matter all the good that they might do for mankind, it does not matter. If they deny the Son, they do not have the Father. So these professing Christians, number one, they detest Christ. Number two, they deny Christ. And they are not content to just keep it to themselves. That brings us to number three. These professing Christians seek to deceive Christians. That's our number three. Our third characteristic of these folks that John talks about. They deceive Christians. Drive down to verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The important thing to see is, number one, they do not believe the gospel. They do not believe the gospel. I want you to see what John appeals to. Verse 24. He talks about what you have heard and what you have heard. And then verse 25. This is the promise that he has promised us. And verse 26. These things I have written to you. He appeals to the revelation of God. the Word of God. Eternal life from God through Christ is known only through the Scriptures. Christian, this is your sword. You need to use it. This is your protection. You need to hold it forth and hide behind it. They don't believe the gospel. So what do? Number two, they then, because they don't believe it, they seek to beguile, B-E-G-U-I-L-E. They seek to beguile believers. Oh, what's a good illustration of beguile? The idea of beguiling is using charm, using persuasion, rather than appealing to what God says. That's a good illustration. How about the very first sin, the very first temptation that occurred in human history? Adam and Eve are in the garden. They can eat of anything, any tree, any bush or whatever, except for one. So Satan comes in the form of a serpent and tempts them. And he says, look, it looks good. It tastes good. It'll make you wise. It'll help you see things like you should. It'll be a benefit to you. That, brothers and sisters, is beguiling. And he casts doubt on God's word. Has God said that? He's really said that. That's denial. And then he uses a beguiling temptation to hook Adam and Eve into sin. To deceive is to mislead. To lead astray. To make you believe, to make you think that something isn't really true. Or that something isn't really false. Hath God said? And their objective is to get you to doubt. And once he starts to get you to doubt, it's just a step or two away before you end up denying it yourself. They deny it. They doubt it. They don't believe it. And so they will beguile you. They deny Christ. They detest Christ. They deceive Christians. Because their ultimate objective is number four. They are professing Christians who seek to destroy Christianity. They seek to destroy Christianity. Let's go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Hear what John says about his last word about these folks in these six verses here. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6. And you're going to hear some things that we've already heard. Why does John repeat himself? Paul, it's easy for us to follow Paul. He says, this is what you need to believe, and this is how you need to live. You know, it's bang, bang, one, two. John, his letter isn't orchestrated that way. His is kind of like a spiral staircase, right? So he goes and he touches different points, and he repeats them. You got to have Christian behavior. You got to have Christian belief. You got to have Christian behavior. You got to have Christian belief. So he repeats in different things, in different ways through this. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why do they seek to destroy Christianity? Why do they seek to destroy the Christian faith? John tells us, number one, he tells us why. He says, number one, they are of the devil. They are of the devil. Verses 3 and 4. The spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's the incarnation, is not of God. That comes straight from the pit of hell. They speak as of the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He says, the devil, the serpent, Satan of old, is one who deceives the whole world. That's what the devil does. That's what these folks do. They're seeking to destroy Christianity, number one, because they're of the devil. Number two, they're of the devil's domain. Verse 5, they're of his domain. John says to the believers, you are of God. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Christian, what did Jesus do when he saved you? Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, he saved you from the world. He delivered you out of its domain. You're no longer a slave in its jurisdiction. Yes, we still live in the world, but thankfully, by God's grace, we're no longer of this world. We're not of this world. That is not our character, verse 5. And as a result, we're not supposed to love the things of this world. I think most of you know this, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 in 1 John, where he says, do not love the world for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And then he says, the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These folks are of the devil's country. They love it. They live in it. That's what they're striving to destroy Christianity and to bring the devil's domain completely to the fore. And so as a result, number three, they do the devil's deeds. They do his deeds. Like what kind of things? What kind of things? He tells us of four things in these verses. Verses 1 and 6, they speak what's false. They are false prophets, and they have the spirit of error. They speak what is false. Now, do they think it's true? Yep, they're deceived. And being deceived. A second thing, verse 3, they deny the incarnation. They deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Christ has come in the flesh. Number 3, not only do they speak what's false, not only do they deny the incarnation, but number 3 in verse 5, they speak the devil's language. They speak the devil's language. They speak as of the world. Let me just stop a second here and help you see how this works out in professing Christianity, because that's how I've started each of these points here, professing Christians. If you want to do some Wikipedia research this afternoon, if you have nothing else to do, look up a guy by the name of Horace Bushnell. Horace Bushnell. He lived in the 1800s. I call him the popularizer of liberal Protestantism. I think the father of it really goes back to a guy by the name of Friedrich Schleiermacher. Kind of fun to say those German names. Horace Bushnell really popularized it. What he did is he kept all the basic forms of Christianity, the words. He talked about Jesus as being the Son of God and the inspiration of the Bible and the Trinity and sin. He used all those words, but he completely gutted them of biblical truth. And he said, this is really what it means. And not only did he do that, but he said, we need to do that whenever the culture changes so that Christianity can be current with, are you ready? The world. And that has continued on. It's nothing new. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It is doubt. It is denial. They speak the devil's language. That is exactly what the devil does. And that is what his ministers do. Number four, their fourth deed, number five, is that they are followed by the devil's followers. They are followed by the devil's followers. The world hears them. The world hears them. Christian, I hope this helps you see why it is so important to know that you have eternal life. Because there are folks out there today, and they are in the majority. They are in the majority who detest Christ and deny Christ and are seeking to deceive you and are seeking to destroy Christianity. Oh no, is there any hope? Do we really need to go there? Of course there's hope. Christ has never left us. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. It never depends on the external things of this life and world. The gospel is powerful. We have so much ammunition. It's not a fair fight. But the world is characterized by this. And you need to know that. And you need to be protected from it. When you know that you have eternal life, that protects you from your enemy, the devil, who wants to skewer you, who wants to lead you astray. He hates Christ and he hates you. Remember our series on the armor of God? Think back a few weeks, okay? Armor of God. What was the shield? The shield of what? Faith. These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that believing in Him you may continue to believe in Him. The shield of faith. When you know that you have eternal life, you have the God-given protection to resist the devil. And it's not something that you get and, okay, I'm good to go. It's something you need to continue to pursue and continue to add to 2 Peter 1 and continue to build up. Make your calling and election sure, because Satan is always sneaking new ways to get at you. How do you stand before the Lord this morning? Are you in Satan's grip? When you hear God's word, do you want to just turn off and not listen, and twiddle your thumbs and clip your fingernails and write notes and think about other things because you don't want to hear God's word? When God's word is read, maybe here or at home, do you say, I don't want anything to do with this? When can we be done? When can we eat? Is the love of God there? Do you love the Lord? Do you love His people? Is it your joy to obey God? Is it your longing to be more like Christ? If these things are not there, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you have eternal life. Those are the essential marks of Christianity. We'll look at those these next few weeks. But if you're here this morning and you don't have any of those desires, those right desires, you need to come to Christ today. Not in the Catholic way, but in the biblical way. Jesus used that expression, but we need to understand it rightly. That means coming to Christ means repenting and turning away from your sin. Hating it. Hating the fact that you didn't like to hear God's word, that it makes you feel sorrowful, and that you look to Christ, that you rely on Christ, that you believe in Him, that your faith is in Him, that you want to please Him, and you want to depend on Him alone. There's a judgment coming. It will be a terrible judgment. Are you ready for that day? The only way you'll be ready is that the righteousness of Christ is at your account. If the blood of Christ has washed away your sin, are you ready for that day? Christian, praise the Lord that you can know that you are ready for that day because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. You need to grow in that faith and strengthen it. Get in His Word, pray for grace, and obey the Lord. Love the brethren and serve Him faithfully.